guest speaker, Adam Rumble from Toronto. Adam's most recently been with Westminster Chapel in Toronto, before that with High Park, and he's also, the interestingly enough, the chaplain for the Blue Jays this year. So Adam's also coming to us to evaluate whether he likes us well enough to consider coming here as a full-time pastor. And so there will also be a chance after the service, when we're having coffee, for you to chat and get to know him a little bit better as well. But Adam, would you bring us the word, please?
Can you hear me now? I've always wanted to kind of start a talk off by faking, like, and just give, like, a heart attack to the person working the sound, but I didn't have the heart to do it today, so. Well, yeah, you're welcome. Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Adam, and it's my pleasure to speak to you today out of John 5. My plan for working through this is to tell you this story. Really, I wish I had a DVD player to do it, because it's a great story that shows a few characters. The main character is Jesus, of course, our hero. He's the hero of every story in the Bible, whether he's overtly there or implicitly there through the Hebrew Scriptures. And if I could show you the DVD, what you would see is, you would see Jesus entering Jerusalem and speaking to two groups of people. One individual who, in many ways, is a powerless man. His identity he's very much a broken man, a broken individual. And Jesus has a personal encounter with him, changes him. And then there's another section where, as a result of that, you'll see that Jesus then starts to take a lot of flack. You know, I was telling someone this morning that I was going to be talking to you about Jesus healing somebody, and then he gets in trouble for it. And that's what happens in the second half of the story, is that Jesus gets in trouble for it from these people. And there's an amazing section where he speaks to them, and they have a personal encounter with him. And that changes them too. So the section of scripture that covers all of that in John chapter 5, it takes about 13 minutes to read. So my plan is, if any of you have your personal Bibles, you're going to need them today. If you don't, maybe if you could put your hand up, I'm sure that the supportive and helpful people behind you will provide those for you. They'll come in handy today. But so basically, if you want to know what I'm going to talk about today, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. Hopefully that makes sense. If you're in a church in the morning, you'll know that Jesus is kind of a big deal to Christians like me. He's kind of what we're all about. So hopefully you'll find this story, an encouraging one that shows you a bit about who Jesus is and how he engages people and what he has to say in their lives. So if you have your Bibles, or if you've been provided a Bible, the story is in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. It's my understanding that you've been working through a series on the book of John, and there's been some neat stories of Jesus encountering people personally in the last chapter, and that continues. How I'd like to work through this is, I want to start with the first section, the first 17 verses, and share the story there, because this is the story where Jesus engages this one individual very personally and very directly. So let me read it to you, and then I'll share some thoughts about it, okay? So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to join me in John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. At once, the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. Now, that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. I'm just going to make a few comments about this passage. There's a lot going on in there. The main thing that happens in there is that Jesus, during the Passover, by the way, the feast that is described there is the Passover feast, which we had read and described to us there. So that's the sort of the context there. So really the heart of what happens here is Jesus enters this place. Did you notice what it said about the place? It says that the place it had five roofed colonnades. So this is a massive, massive structure. I don't know, maybe the size of two or three barns, or maybe the size of like a Walmart parking lot with a big tent over it or something. This is a massive facility created for the purpose of sheltering a multitude of invalids. So that's not a very politically correct term, of course, invalid, right? Well, what it's describing is people who for years have been powerless to change the physical illness that they had experienced. They had long-term special needs. This one man was there for 38 years. Now, Jesus sees this one man in this multitude, and I don't know what it was that made Jesus select this one person, but he picks this one person, he walks over to him, and he asks him one powerful question. Do you remember what that question was? Do you want to be healed? And interestingly, his response, I think, was kind of interesting. He didn't say, yes, please. I have enough faith to believe that you can do that. See my faith and double it kind of thing. In fact, he gives excuses about why it can't happen. Some background that you should know, which if you have a footnote in your Bible, it'll describe that there's a little description about how in that pool, at the pool of Bethesda, every so often the story was told that an angel would come down and stir the waters, and that if anyone could enter that water, the first person to enter that water would be healed. So that's why there was this huge facility for those people to be housed there, because they had, you know, I want to be the first in the water if it ever happens. Well, this guy was even to the point of despair and hopelessness and maybe even helplessness as like kind of a victim mentality that he didn't even think he could get in the water if it did happen. So this is a guy for 38 years who had been in this place, maybe hoping that the water would be stirred, but it never did. And then Jesus comes to him and says, would you like to be healed? And his answer isn't, yes, I know all things are possible through you. I believe you can do this. It was, that's not even possible. Even if this miraculous thing happened where someone came down and stirred the water, I'd probably get cut off on the way, because my experience has been that I get cut off when I, and there's no one even to help me get in the water. So this was not a response of faith. This was not a response of faith. In fact, it was the opposite. It was probably more like serious doubt and blame of, you know, I couldn't get this myself or whatever. And on this point, I disagree dramatically with Joel Osteen. Have you ever heard of Joel Osteen? He's a television teacher out of Houston, and he wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. I don't know if you've ever seen this book or heard of this book. Not important. What is important is in this, he tells this story, but what he says is that Jesus speaks to this man, asks him the question, do you want to be well? And the man says, he says basically, yes, I believe you can do that. He takes up his mat, he does what Jesus says, and that results in him being healed. It's kind of one of these things of if you have you ever heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves? That's how Joel kind of teaches this. You know, Jesus helps those who help themselves. If you've been on your mat for your whole life, you know, Jesus comes to you and you have to take up your mat and do what he says and you'll be healed. Or at least you do your part and God will do his. That's not what this passage is saying. Look at it again. Look at what it says. Jesus asks him the question, he gives excuses, and then does it, and then Jesus does it anyway. In spite of his helplessness, his victim mentality, his experience of, I can't do this myself, and even if I did, it's actually the opposite. It's not God helps those who help themselves. It's Jesus helps people who can't help themselves. Do you know what I'm saying? That's grace, my friends. And personally, I'm someone who, and this is where I'll just speak personally, I know that touch of Jesus in my life. Anybody else know that touch? Jesus comes to you, sees you in the multitude, comes to you and engages you personally, and our circumstances would all be unique, of course, engages us personally, and in some way speaks to the heart of us, and in some way offers in the gospel that healing, whether it's beyond physical, could be many forms of healing, of course, and he engages us personally. I know that story myself. I can think of a lot of times. First of all, would be my conversion when I came to Christ through Athletes in Action at the University of Western Ontario when I first heard the gospel. That was a way in which Jesus kind of came to me through people and called me to himself. There's been other times, though, where I feel like maybe I've been that guy laying on my mat, kind of helpless, hopeless, not even believing anything can change. I don't know what your experience is, but there's been times, I remember after a dramatic injury in football, I had my right knee, my ACL, MCL got destroyed and I had to get it repaired. And I remember just lying on a hospital bed going like, this is brutal. And I remember feeling the ministry of Jesus to me through the scriptures and people who visited me and so on and touching me. So this Jesus who personally encounters us, we see in this passage, he comes to this man, he selects him, and he offers healing. And in spite of that man's lack of faith, he by grace healed him. And that's the Jesus I follow and I serve. And that's amazing. Now, of course, this raises for us the questions around healing, right? And anytime you get two Christians in a room talking about healing, there's going to be difference of opinion. Even when there's one Christian talking to the mirror, there's difference of, if you're like me. So, I mean, it's true. Like, why does God or Jesus not heal more? Why doesn't he heal more often? Why doesn't he heal more people more frequently? I don't know. You know, it doesn't take long from following Christ before you have questions like that in your own life or circumstances around you. There's just, you know, no easy answer for why Jesus heals some people and not others, or why he doesn't do more. You know, think back to the story. There was a multitude. Why that guy? I don't know. But I know the purpose behind it was that God would glorify himself in and through the ministry of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that miracle was done so that Jesus Christ would be glorified as the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who works when everyone else rests, the one who brings wholeness, completeness, fullness to the people who are broken and need him. That's the Jesus I serve. Well, that's not the end of the story. That's a great story. But what happens after that is this guy gets spotted walking around with his mat. And I'm sure he would have stuck out like a sore thumb because people are used to seeing him. I don't know his name, but they would have been like, oh, you know, I don't know, insert name here, right? Oh, what? Aren't you, you know, 38 years, you're usually under the roof of the invalids. What are you doing walking around? And he's like, don't blame me. It's not my fault. Jesus, or somebody did this to me. So they go back and find, he goes back and finds out it was Jesus. Interesting thing. I think this guy was so focused on himself and his own long-term issues that when Jesus encountered him, he didn't even know it was Jesus. Maybe that's because Jesus wasn't famous at that point yet, maybe as famous. But I think he didn't even look up, maybe, and see who it was who was asking him this question. So he didn't know who it was that had healed him. So he goes back, they find him, he comes back and reports to the Jews. Now that's not a derogatory term, that's sort of a catch-all term for the religious authorities who would be responsible for guarding and protecting and enforcing the practice of the law of God in the land. So that's who the Jews are in this thing. So the report gets back to them, and that's where it starts to turn to the second half of the story. So there's this healing of this man and all of its lessons, and now it starts to turn to the effect of that. Remember I was saying, I told someone this morning, Jesus heals someone and then he gets in trouble for it. And the person I said that to goes, what? That doesn't make any sense. Why should Jesus get in trouble for healing somebody? Well, he does. And that's what we see in the next part of the story. Again, I read up to 18. Let's resume there. If you have your Bibles, look back there to 5:18. And this summarizes the reason why there became that intensified plot to execute Jesus. It says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, again, by working on the Sabbath, doing God's work on the Sabbath, really, but even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So those actions and those claims made Jesus some enemies. Now, this is the part that's a long point, long thing to read. If you can see in your Bibles, it goes from verse 19 to verse 47. So in this story, Jesus confronts his enemies and he explains why he has the authority to heal as he did on that day. And not only does he explain that, but he explains that he doesn't need human witness. He doesn't need their validation in order to validate his message, because his message comes from a higher authority. And I think it's an awesome passage, and I'd like to read it to you. But really, to understand the weight of what's in there, you have to understand the context. He's, as we said, just healed someone, and then he gets, you know, criticized for it. The plot thickens. And to these people, the Jews, the people representing the religious authority who guard and steward the law of God and are responsible for enforcing its application, he says this to them. Verse 19. So I'm going to read the whole thing. If you need to stand up and go for a washroom break or halfway through, I understand. It's a long speech. Jesus lays into these guys a long, hard speech, kind of a coach, you know, nose to nose, finger in the chest. Here's who I am. Here's why I can do what I'm doing. You need to know this. This is what he says. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For the Father raises the dead and gives them life. So also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is deemed not true, There is another who bears witness to me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining light, a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the work that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me himself bore witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures, because you think in them you will have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life. I don't get it. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, burn, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe in his writings, how will you believe my words? Whew. I think I need my water again. Oh, thank you very much. Servant heart. What a servant heart. Thank you very much. That was a serious speech that Jesus gave those guys, wasn't it? To one guy who's powerless, he says, one simple sentence question. You want to be healed. To the powerless, he encounters them and he asks the simple question and provides what they need. And then to the powerful, the people who, thank you very much. Thank you. To the powerful, that's good water. Yeah, it's Ottawa water. That's right. It wasn't brown. I was like, what is this? So to the powerful, no, he says something totally different. He says, I am who I said I am. I'm here on God's authority. I am the Son of God. I'm here to prove that with my signs and wonders. You don't believe it and see it. Why? But in the same sort of way, if you think about it, he provides grace to them too. It's not like it was grace to the broken one man. It was also grace to the powerful group, because he gave them an appeal. He said, you search the scriptures, but it's talking about me. I'm here to do signs and wonders so that you know me. I'm here to fulfill your this is why I'm here for you. So it was grace to both. You see that? Grace comes in many different forms. And that's the Jesus I serve too. I serve the Jesus who gives a 10-minute speech to the powerful authorities explaining who he is. Jesus is amazing. You know, he heals this one individual. He speaks truth to power. It's really quite amazing. I think, though, if we put it all together, the story says something like, the identity of Jesus Christ encounters us. He personally comes as the Son of God, full of grace and truth. He comes to us. Whether our identity is at times or in total more of a victim, powerless identity, or a powerful identity, he speaks from his identity to our identity and provides grace that's supposed to change us. And it really is interesting to see the different responses. And I think basically the way I'd like to leave this talk off is just to let you know, what grabbed me about this story is Jesus' ability to speak grace and truth in a way that changes people's lives. He did a miracle that proved he was the Son of God, which is mind-blowing, and I wish he would do more of them. And he spoke truth to power, not to necessarily criticize them for using their authority, but so that they use their authority for God's purposes, right? Jesus isn't against authority. He has the highest authority, but he wants it to be used for his purposes. I don't know how this story lands on you or how it applies to you exactly. I've only been here like 5 minutes. But for me, it let me know that Jesus personally encounters me and wants to heal me when I'm down and out. And when I'm up and in, he wants to remind me that I'm there to represent his authority and build his kingdom. So I don't know how this lands on you and what you guys think about that, but maybe we'll take a moment just for you to reflect, and then I'll close in prayer. It's been a pleasure speaking with you today and sharing from God's word with you. And the Jesus of this passage is the Jesus that we all think, or that I think anyway, I can't speak for all of us, is definitely worth following. Okay, I'll give a moment, maybe one full clock minute, for you just to reflect on this story. Feel free to look at the passage again, or maybe think about the question Jesus asked that man, or the points he made to the religious authorities. And we'll rest in a moment of silence, and then I'll close in prayer. We thank you for the miracle-working power you did in that story, your mercy and grace to heal. Lord, there's many of us here who would like that touch. Maybe physical, emotional, social. I think we can all identify with a long-term need for a healing touch. So, Lord Jesus, I pray you provide that for those who need it in this room and outside of it. Lord, I pray for those who, like me, are in roles of leadership and service. We thank you for the authority and stewardship of your delegated authority. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember it's you who we serve and your glory that we seek. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the truth that you don't simply help those who help themselves. You help those who can't help themselves. And that's grace. And that grace is most clearly seen, yes, through your teaching, yes, through your miracles, but ultimately, most clearly, in the grace and truth of the cross. Thank you for fulfilling your hour and completing your earthly assignment to live the perfect, sinless life that we could not live, to die on the cross, to receive the full punishment for sin, and rising again to offer that message of life-transforming hope to us and forever proclaiming victory over death and sin. And now, Lord Jesus, I pray you'd help us to follow you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill us and empower us to be the kind of people who bring that same healing touch to the hurting and challenging speech to the powerful here in our day as the hands and feet of your mission, as your church, as your body. So Lord, touch us, lead us, guide us. Thank you for this time. We ask your help and blessing on the rest of the day and the rest of the week and the rest of the service. Thank you for the gift of this time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.